Morning, brothers and sisters. Not I, but Christ. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Lord God, just pray you give grace this morning. Lord, we approach your throne. We ask you, Lord, because we need you. We love you. We want to serve you, God. We want to be made more conformed into your image, God. And so I just pray, God, you'd speak into our hearts this morning, that you do a work in our hearts, Lord, and change us and mold us, Father. Make us a godly church, strong in the Lord, steadfast, Father. Edify us, build us up, Lord. We're your people, and we need you, God, to come in your fullness with your Spirit to build us up. And I just pray, God, you'd do that this morning and give me grace, Lord. So I try to bless my brothers and sisters. Amen. Thought about it that just now that it's a lot of men, even women, standing behind the pulpit this morning, and some of them have the blessing of God on them. And others of them, many of them don't. God hasn't sent them to preach. But they do. We have to pray. I believe the Lord has given me a word this morning for you. I have to bear with me. I've got a bit of a cough. I've been sick all week and sore throat and cough and headaches and throwing up and laying under the blankets, shivering and sweating. And with that sickness came something else today. If I all of a sudden leave the pulpit, you could laugh at me if you want, or sing a song. Maybe a brother will have a song or a testimony. But I want to do the will of the Lord. The Lord laid an exhortation on my heart this morning, not this morning, this week, because I was working on our computer this week, and our computer was having problems, and I got another computer, and was making one computer out of the two, taking it apart. I'd never taken apart computers before, and unplugging and mixing and matching and trying to make a good computer, and working on that most of the day when I could have been spending time in the Word, but I was trying to make a computer and plugging it in. Okay, everything's working. I'm just going to add this yet. And I added that and nothing worked. It was shot. And you know, the temptation would be to get discouraged, right? But I just had such a peace in my heart that wasn't going to move me, not in the slightest. And it's because what the Lord is teaching me, and something that happened just a few weeks ago as well, that's been on my mind, keeping me in check, because my zero-turn lawnmower broke down a few weeks ago. And so I needed to get it to Ken Hostetter's, to the small engine shop. And I borrowed my neighbor's trailer, and I took my zero turn out. It wasn't turning right. It would just turn left. So I was making left turns, getting it over to the trailer. And about 15 feet before I got to the trailer, it just died. Everything stopped. Didn't do anything. And so there I was, just sitting on the lawnmower. And you can't push them because they're hydraulic. It ruins them. I guess there's a bolt you can loosen. I didn't know that. But there I was, sitting on the lawnmower, kind of discouraged. Didn't know how I couldn't haul this lawnmower that extra 15 feet so that I could take it to the small engine shop. And the Lord laid it on my wife's heart to come out, encourage me. So she said, "Honey, how are you doing?" "Oh, you're rejoicing?" "No, I'm not rejoicing," I said. And she said, remember that man up in Listowel when everything went wrong for him, you told him to rejoice? Yeah, I remember that. And I just sat, she went inside and I sat there a little bit and I just committed it to God and just decided to rejoice. I thought, why would I, it would seem silly, you know, to let something like this cause me to cease from rejoicing. And so I just gave it to the Lord and I just rejoiced. Especially when my wife had reminded me of that. I think I've shared it before, but this conservative fella up in Listowel, we were building a house there, and he was pouring the porch for the house. And it was a really hot day and windy too. And so it was just drying. I was just cracking the cement. And then he'd dig it all up again with his tools and try to smooth it over, and then it was just cracking again. And I think he did that 3 times, and we were getting ready to leave, and he said, John, I heard you give advice. Do you have any advice? I said, absolutely, rejoice. He said, that's it, eh? Just rejoice. I said, yeah. I said, the devil wants you to live under circumstances, be tossed to and fro, always wavering. God just wants you to rejoice, not be moved by these things. And so we came back to work the next day, and we showed up, and right beside the porch, there's this big mound of cement. He had shoveled everything out. It didn't work. And so when we walked up to it, you look in the porch, and it's just got the rebar and the styrofoam. On the styrofoam, he had spray painted with big letters, rejoice. He decided to rejoice anyways. And so when I was reminded of that, I thought, how can I tell others to rejoice and not do it myself? And I'm just going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 6, from the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say the Sermon on the Mount's not for us, it's another dispensation, but it's for us, brothers and sisters, every word of it. Practical instruction for the Christian. Verses 25 to 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I wonder what response I would get if I put out a question like this. Do you find yourself easily tossed to and fro by circumstances? And that's just my exhortation this morning, that we don't need to be tossed to and fro by everything that happens to us in life, all those unfavorable circumstances that we face from day to day. We don't need to be tossed to and fro by those things, brothers and sisters. Do you find yourself easily tossed to and fro by circumstances? Well, you might ask, Brother John, what do you mean by that? I'm not talking about, you know, natural feelings of, you know, if somebody were to die, we would feel sorrow and we would weep. And that rightly so. Or, you know, when I go downstairs now and I see all those, all that fruit of the harvest and of that hard work of canning, you know, every time I walk downstairs and I see all these pickles and peaches and grape juice and all these things on the shelf, there's just a smile comes on my face. I get excited every time I see it. And that's not what I'm talking about. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to weep. But I'm talking about ungodly reactions when things go wrong, when you're late for work, you know, when somebody cuts you off on the road. How is it with your soul? Those kinds of things. When your baby wakes up, you know, it's that your wife's tired, the eighth time already, in the middle of the night that your baby's waking up, and the temptation is just to be frustrated. Maybe to raise your voice at your child or something like that. How is it with your soul at those times? Remember a long time ago, quite a number of years ago, I think it might have been Brother Pete Neufeld that did the children's lesson at Vienna. It was a children's lesson of, and I've used it many times since, of bumping the cup. He had a few cups. And there was different, there was like maybe water in one and juice and milk or something like that. And he was just bringing out that it's what's in a man's heart that comes forth, right? And as long as nobody, you could hold the cup up and as long as nobody bumps it, you can't really tell what's in there. It's easy to put on a show sometimes, but when that cup gets bumped, what's in the cup comes out. And what's in the heart is manifest, right? But the cup of milk, you can't get orange juice to come out. You can only what's in the cup will come out, right? When the cup is bumped. And so that's what circumstances in life do to us. The trials that we face. And so I thought I'll first maybe go through some practical some practical things. And you could add hundreds to the list. Hundreds of things to the list. But do you have godly responses, brothers and sisters? Do you have godly responses when things go wrong in life? You know, Jesus told us there, we need not to worry. We need not to worry. And when there's unfavorable circumstances in life, it brings forth a lot of things, sometimes fear, sometimes worry, sometimes anger. When things aren't going our way, just the natural trials in life, a lot of these things begin to manifest themselves. But do you have godly responses when things go wrong in your life? Do you have godly responses when people have hurt you, said things to you maybe, or gossiped about you, or cast you out as unsaved? Some of you have experienced that. Mark, Bob, some of you have experienced that. Evil speaking of you, you know, cast you out as an unsaved person. Martin, some other brothers just recently. What is your response in a situation like that? Maybe some of those brothers should be preaching. And how about you, sisters? What is your response? Do you have a godly response when you have a dozen things that need to be done before the weekend, before the end of the day, you know, when the children are children are a bit out of order? It's easy to get frustrated. Or what is your response? Do you have a godly response in those situations? How about when you're lost somewhere? They say men don't like to get lost, right? You don't know where you're going, trying to get somewhere. You're not sure where you are. Or when you're late for an appointment or late for work. I had a situation once where I really failed that test. You know, I was late for work. After I'd left Vienna and gone to Houghton Center, there was these meetings with Bill Gothard on the the basic life seminar in life principles. And we were watching it on the big screen every night of the week. And the one night I had just fellowshipped too long. It was on midnights. I was single. I was on midnight shift. And I had fellowshipped too long after the meeting. And I looked at my watch and I thought, oh no. I was new. I'm not sure if I was still working under the temp agency and I had to make a good impression or if I was full-time at that time, but I was fairly new anyways and had to make a good impression. And what do I do, you know? And I made the wrong choice. I remember driving to work. And I had the vehicle set on cruise at 170. I was changing my work clothes at that speed, you know. I could have killed somebody. And all that night at work, I felt so unclean, you know. I was robbed of peace, my conscience. You know, I was saved. My conscience just condemned me. And God dealt that night. God dealt with my driving. Just totally dealt with my driving that night. How do you respond when you're late? Or how about when the bills come in the mail and there's no money to pay the bills? Financial pressures. How do you respond, brothers and sisters, when financial pressures come? In a godly way? In a right way? Or do you grumble and worry? How about when your wrench slips and you skin your knuckles? Some mechanics here. Amen. Amen. We could have some testimonies after, I'm sure. Lots of testimonies. These things will stir your minds up. How about when you're doing a job? When you're doing a job for someone and they really get mad at you, a roof or a siding job or whatever it is, you know, doing a job for somebody, they just flip out on you, just angry. What do you do in a situation like that when the other brothers and sisters aren't around? How do you respond, brothers and sisters? In a godly way? We don't need to live under circumstances tossed to and fro. Or more than getting mad at you, what if getting beat up? Maybe that's never happened to you. I've seen it a couple times. Remember it happened to a brother here one time at a tent meeting. I remember his tent meeting and there was this big man. He was a bully. He was evil, this guy. A lot of you know him. I hope he's not listening to this message. Better cut that part out. But I remember after the tent meeting, you know, he just picked up this brother and slammed him on the ground, was hitting him, you know, and I, you know, some sisters were praying, none of us brothers knew what to do. It was scary. And I tell you, I wrote that brother as a hero in my heart, like his response. This man calling him names and he said, no, I'm not even that. Just humbled himself, you know. But I carried, you know, and it didn't even happen to me, but I found at that time I carried bitterness in my heart towards this other man, you know. Sometimes I caught myself thinking, you know, and I have to stop myself, and oh, Lord, forgive me. Sometimes I caught myself thinking about this man, just wishing that I was bigger, you know, and that I could level this man, and God would stop me and, wait a minute, what kind of thoughts are these? What kind of thoughts are these? Not of God. Remember, we were street witnessing out in Tiltsonburg one time. This young guy, druggy. He was trouble every time. Even his friends didn't like him. But I remember being out there with a few brothers, and Henry and Victor. And he just ran off of this wall and just jumped up and kicked Henry in the face and punched Victor out. And what do you do in a situation like that, brothers and sisters? You know what they did? They got on their knees and prayed for him. Both of them, they got on their knees and just started praying for him. He said, what are you doing? Oh, we're praying for you. I just punched you. Yeah, but we love you and we want you to get saved. That's the way of the kingdom. What do you do when a storm comes and flips your greenhouse upside down? What's your response in a situation like that? How about when you're sitting in the vehicle and you spill your McDonald's orange juice? Remember, that happened to my brother one time, and he got mad because he spilled his McDonald's orange juice on his dashboard. So mad, you know. I was talking to him about the Lord and about the state of his soul for a couple hours, and he just got to the place where he had seemed broken. He was weeping, and he got something from McDonald's, and he spilled his orange juice and just flipped out. How about when somebody puts the wrong can of paint in a room? I remember Sean talking about that one a little while back. Somebody that he worked with, and he kicked that can of paint, and he was just furious. How about when your vehicle doesn't start? You know, these are just things that happen in life, right? But how do we react to these things? You know, I remember a brother that after work, he's late for youth meeting, and wanted to start up his truck, and it wouldn't start. And he's going to be edified at a youth meeting, you know. He couldn't start his truck. Slammed the dashboard. He was just so mad that his truck wouldn't start. How about when you make a mistake in the work that you do? You don't nail a shingle on right. I was working on a house one time, and there's this conservative man up on the roof, and I walked around the... I was singing. I walked around the roof just in time to see him. He nailed the shingle on rock, grabbed it, whipped it. And then he saw my face right there. And his face just went red. I didn't have to say anything to him. He got a sermon without having to hear anything. Had a man a little while back. I think I might have shared that. He came to our house and... to install a water softener, a whole water purification kit. And it's like, this is 18 Oak Street. I said, yeah. He's like, I'm here to install the water unit. I said, I didn't know we were getting one. And he said, yeah, it's 18 Oak Street. I said, oh, we're renting. My landlord just didn't tell me about it. They didn't run it by me. And he asked if it was David and Ann. I said, no, but I think the maintenance guy's name is Dave. Okay. Well, it's 18 Oak Street, and he installed this water purification system, $7,000 unit, drilling holes through the sink and installing everything, and helped him carry the big tank downstairs and set that out. He just had to go to the hardware store to get a few things just to finish downstairs, and while he was there, I looked on his book, saw the name David and Ann. I thought I'd better check that up in the phone book. Sure enough, that was our neighbors across the road. And so I got on my knees, and I just, while he was gone, I just prayed for him. I said, God, give me a word for this man. He's not going to be happy. Give me a word for him. Thank you very much. And he came back. I told him, I've got some bad news for you. He said, what's that? I said, I looked up at the phone book. He said, the place you want to be installing this unit is actually right across the road, that house right there. And he was, oh, man, he was not happy, you know. You could imagine, I mean, he wasn't saved even. You could imagine his reaction. But I got to share with him. I helped him load everything back into his van, take everything apart, and I remember telling him, I don't even remember his name, but I remember telling him, I said, can I share something with you? He's like, sure, what's that? I said, if you're open to receive it. I said, you can afford to be wrong in this situation. I said, I know you told me you want to be home early with your wife today, and it's not going to happen. This will put you back $100, couple hundred dollars. I said, I can help you with that if you're in need. He's like, oh, no, no. But I said, you can afford to be wrong in this situation. But I said, you cannot afford to be wrong with the destination of your soul. Somebody told you 18 Oak Street, but really you were supposed to be at 15. And somebody might tell you their opinion on how to get to heaven. I said, you can't afford not to get this one thing. And I got to share the gospel with them. And so he was very thankful. I don't think he understood it. But he was very thankful. He said, oh, I wish I could give you something. He pulled a little worldly muscle car, a little Mustang, beefed up Mustang toys. Like, how old is your son? I said, 3. He's like, here, I'd like to give him this. He's like, oh, thanks. And when you push it down, it plays some worldly Shrek tune from the Shrek movie. So we kept it around for a day just to remind us to pray for him. And then got our son to throw it in the garbage. But, you know, what I'm saying is life is full of trouble. These are just a few examples, right? And there's all kinds of them. And maybe it's stirred up your thought. You've thought some of some failures and some victories in your own life already. But life is full of trouble, full of unfavorable circumstances. And the Bible says that in this world you'll have tribulation. I realize there's different kinds and different degrees as well, you know. Just from your natural ones to real testings of God and of the enemy. But there's trials in life. And here's what Job said to his wife. We remember what happened to Job. And Job said what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? It's not talking about evil as in wickedness, you know, but evil circumstances. Shall we just receive good circumstances, health, wealth, and prosperity from God? Is that what we want, brothers and sisters? You know, sometimes our actions might say that. I don't want things to go wrong. Shall we receive only those good things from God and not evil from the Lord? All these things can remove faith in God. They steal our peace. The devil wants to use them to rob us of joy and to cause us to doubt God rather than to trust God. And I know that some would some wouldn't hear it. Some wouldn't want to hear it, you know. You don't understand my situation. You don't understand what I've gone through in life. You don't know what's happened to me. By the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient. We ought never to make the grace of God look cheap. God's grace is sufficient for us no matter what. Let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Verses 23 to 27. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And so we need to do that. You know, like the song says, behold, what manner of man is this. Behold what manner of man it is. I'm just going to read from Job as well. Job chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it came from his heart. And that's one of the ultimate examples we have in Scripture. It's written for our example, brothers and sisters. And how much more if the grace was sufficient for Job, isn't it, for us? Under the new covenant. Do you know that we're in the school of God? We're in the school of God, and God wants to use all these circumstances that happen to us in life, unfavorable circumstances. He wants to use these circumstances to mold us into his image. He wants to teach us something. Through every one of these things, God has something that he wants to teach us. He wants to add to our faith and make us steadfast. He wants to strengthen us in the Lord. He wants to stamp his own image on our hearts through the trials in life. God wants to teach us. These things are tests, and it's necessary that we pass these tests, or else we'll always be. And I see it sometimes, you know, tossed to and fro, always back and forth, never just becoming grounded in God. It's like I was thinking, in California, you've got these, the winds come, you have these big tidal waves, right? And some people would fear and tremble at that, but not the surfers. The surfers just run right into them. And they use the strength and the power of these waves to accomplish their own means, right? And that's what God wants to do. In your heart, in my heart, God wants to do that. He wants to strengthen us through these circumstances. Not that we run from them. Tribulations are good for us. Romans says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. For tribulation worketh patience. Patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. We glory in these things, knowing that these things refine us. God wants to refine us, but he can't do it if things are always running smooth in our life, and we never go through any trials, any difficulties. If we're always seeking ease, God can't accomplish these things. I remember being in a factory one time, a long time ago, when things were just going wrong, and I felt like God was revealing to my heart and speaking to me. I think I read a scripture and God was just showing me that, you know, we can slow down the process of what God wants to do in our life. You know, if God has a plan for our life, and but he says be faithful in little, right? If we're faithful in little, we'll be faithful in much. I mean, it's not just being tossed to and fro here and never gaining the victory, and then we're going to go out in the mission field. We'll never be of any use in the mission field. But in those little things here, those problems, you know, that come our way, if we respond right and commit the keeping of our soul to God and are faithful to Him in those little things, God will build us up. And those things that, you know, maybe God wanted us to minister somewhere, in 5 years from now, but it'll take 20 because we keep rejecting God and we keep disobeying and we keep fighting, kicking against the pricks, right? But just to submit ourselves to God. When Lazarus died and people questioned whether Jesus could not have kept this man from dying, and then after Martha was hesitant to that the stone be rolled away, he stinketh, you know. She was hesitant to have that stone rolled away. And Jesus said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see my glory? And that's what God is saying to us when these troubles come in life. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you shall see my glory? Believe in God. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pass the test, to see the opportunity at hand to make us more like Christ. You know, some Christians blame Peter. Peter, you know, denied Christ, and they use that as excuse sometimes. And even when Peter was walking on the water, sometimes it's easy to look at, Peter took his eyes off of the Lord, you know, that Peter. I mean, he was the only one that got out on the water to begin with, but you know, Peter did something right. It says there, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. That's usually what we remember. But it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried saying, Lord, save me. And in these times, in these troubles that we face, that the world throws at us, that needs to be our response. Instead of sinking, as many do, we need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And He will. We need to cry out to God in these times, in the littlest things. I want to exhort you, brothers and sisters, not to follow the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. God was angry with them. God was angry with them. God testified to them. He said this in Numbers 14. He said, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. And it was just things in life, you know, they ran out of food, they ran out of water, and they grumbled against God when they ought to have trusted Him and rejoiced, knowing whom they have believed in and being persuaded, but yet they grumble. And it ought not so to be with us. These things are written for our example, that we don't make the same mistake, because God was angry with them and they never entered in to the land of Canaan, that place of victory, that abundant life. But if we would, then we need to trust God in these things. Let us not be robbed of life more abundantly. We don't need to be tossed to and fro living under the circumstances. Let us believe and see the glory of God and worship God like Job did and cry out for help like Peter did, from the tiniest little testings, you know, of stubbing your toe against a chair, to the greatest tribulation of losing everything that you have, like Job did, and being yourself rejected of men. The promise stands. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And with every temptation, God has made a way of escape, brothers and sisters. God has made a way of escape. Let's maybe close by letting Horatio Spafford exhort us. I think it's number 835 in the hymnary there. You know, I think you've probably heard the story of the song. I don't even remember exactly how it goes anymore. It is well with my soul, but something to do there with the great fire in Chicago when the fire just ripped through that city. And he had an errand that he had to tend to, and he sent his wife out on ship across the ocean, his wife and his daughters. And he got a, what do you call that, telegram from his wife, saved alone. And so they lost everything in Chicago, but he also lost all of his daughters that drowned out in the ocean. And here's the words to the song. When he came over that place on his ship, and somebody told him, "This is where your daughters drown." And he met with God there, and he penned these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Why don't we sing that? When peace.